This talk is brought to you by FOCUS, the Fellowship of Catholic University Students. Why do women do that? Understanding what chick flicks and love songs have to do with chastity. By Lisa Cotter.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
How's everyone doing? Good. I hope this doesn't disappoint you. We were actually just going to play poker and smoke cigars. I can't keep that promise. Sorry. Okay. Well, I have a dream list. Do some of you guys have a dream list? Yeah? All right. Well, I started my dream list when I was in junior high, and on that dream list was to be present in a large crowd at a balloon drop. So when I arrived in Orlando and I looked up in the ballroom and saw those beautiful blue and white balloons perfectly netted in the sky, I was like, dreams do come true in Orlando. This is so great. I cannot wait. And then last night around 9:30, I was sitting at Tim Hawkins, and I turned to my friend Ruth, and I said, Ruth, does my voice sound funny? She was like, yeah. I can't even say it. Yeah. And I was like, oh, no. My voice is going. This is not good. So around 10:30, I had to throw in the towel, and I tried to go to bed, which was kind of a dumb idea, because who can sleep on New Year's Eve with Nebraska chanting and BC doing, yeah. Mm-hmm. I heard you like 10 times every 20 minutes. It's New Year's Eve, though. I mean, what was I thinking? I don't know what was I expecting. So I was laying down, trying to get my voice back to save you perhaps the trauma of the reminder of those preteen years when your voice was changing. Kind of what I sound like. See, there it goes. But I'm sorry. You're stuck with it. My voice is going. So it held out for the last talk, so I think we're going to make it, though. So let's go ahead and get started in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, teach us how to pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this Focus Conference, for this time together. What an amazing opportunity to get to be in fellowship, to get to learn about you and your church. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit come into this room and be with us today during this time together. We ask that you just place on our hearts whatever it is that you've drawn us to this talk to today. And we ask especially on this solemnity for the intercession of our Mother Mary as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, our topic today is women. I'm really excited about our topic. Before we talk about women, though, we're going to spend a few minutes talking about men for comparison purposes. Now, did someone just boo me? Oh, he didn't even give me a chance. All right. I had a really unique opportunity to be a resident hall director at Benedictine College these last 2 years. And thank you. And my second year, I had a particularly special opportunity because, see, I was supposed to be the hall director for women, but I ended up having 16 men in my hall that second year. There's Brandon. Oh, yep, Greg. There we go. A couple of them are in the room here. I'm about to make fun of you. Hope that's okay. Anyway, so these men, 8 of them lived above my family, and 8 of them lived above them. And I learned a few things about these boys because I got to observe them in their natural habitat, the college dorm room, very closely. And I learned, first of all, the men in my hall really like sports. Loud thuds in my windows were usually footballs, and loud thuds on my ceiling were usually basketballs. I also learned that the men in my hall like to eat things. I would always ask them, what do you guys want to do for programs? That was a big part of my job, was, you know, getting people together. And their answer was always like, something with meat and a grill. Okay. So we often tailgated before Cornhusker games. A lot of Nebraskans in my hall. And finally, the men in my hall really like to watch things. And they like to watch things so much so that they actually hauled up an old boxed big TV, like up 3 flights of stairs, and placed it on a stage in their lounge where it reigns supreme all year long. It's pretty amazing. That glow still is ingrained in my mind. So why would God make men this way? physical and visual beings. That wasn't a joke. Physical and visual beings. Well, if we look at the history of the church, just this alone, men far outnumber women in the number of martyrdoms. Do you know that? You guys are the martyrs. And the blood of the martyrs is often the seed of the church. It's been said several times before. And it's your courage and your manliness to take on that for the church that has really helped the church grow. Also, men, as visual beings, you actually have a special capacity in you that women don't have to be able to see and create beauty. Did you know that about yourselves? If you look throughout the history of the church at all of the amazing works of art, you often notice that they were done by men. And just from looking at some of these works of art, people have been brought to conversion, just from seeing them, like the Sistine Chapel, Michelangelo's. Now, the women in my hall were quite different from the men. The women in my hall, they like to do things in groups. They were always coming and going in groups. They like to get ready in groups, like to go out in groups, like to eat in groups, like to study in groups, like to go for walks in groups. They were always together. The women in my hall also like to talk. I would often get knocks on my door, and the girls would just want to come in. They'd be like, can I just talk? I'd be like, sure, come on in. They'd come in and sit down, and they'd be talking about, well, this is going on in my life, and I'm struggling with that, and this is hard, and I'm feeling this way, and I don't know what to do about that. And all I really had to do was just ask them, like, a couple of key questions, and they pretty much would, like, solve their own problem just by talking. Just the way we work. We just have to talk things out, you know? Well, maybe you don't. You're men. And the women in my hall also like to plan social events. They were the ones who were always throwing the birthday parties and getting the game nights together and the movie nights together. And they were the ones who would plan their own events. You know, I didn't have to, like, always plan programs for the girls. They would just do them themselves. And one event in particular was my favorite, was the biannual black tie event, where everybody had to get dressed up, and then they made dinner for everybody, and then they had a silent auction where they would auction off, like, crafts they made in their dorm room, like, 3 hours before. And then we would do skits. They would, like, put on skits. It was so random. But really, it was just an excuse to get people together, because that's what we do. We love getting people together. So why would God make women this way, make us as emotional and relational beings? Well, women are the ones who are very compassionate, and they're nurturers. We see needs, and we try to figure out how are we going to meet that need. So women, we'll see, you know, orphans. I'm like, I'm building an orphanage. Or Mother Teresa, you know, she would see the dying in the street, and she'd be like, I'm going to build, like, a hospice for them. You know, I'm going to figure out a way to meet that need. We're very much motherly in that sense, always wanting to care for things. And while men outnumber women in martyrdom, women outnumber men as mystics. And mystics are those great saints who had such an intense relationship with the Lord. They would just sit in hours in prayer and just like just be there right there with the Lord in their prayers and in their thoughts and in their emotions. And it's from their writings that we've learned a lot about who God is and his infinite love for us from reading these women mystics. And one such mystic, Edith Stein, who was also a martyr, so she's really special. She died in the Holocaust. She was murdered in the Holocaust, and she was also a philosopher and a religious sister. She said in her essays on woman, emotions occupy the center of her being. It's a pretty bold statement right there. Emotions occupy the center of her being. She goes on to explain, through the emotions, it, referring to the soul, comes to know what it is and how it is. It also grasps through them, through her emotions, the relationship of another being to itself, and then consequently the significance of the inherent value of the exterior thing, all through our emotions. We get to know the world around us through our emotions. Now, the devil, he's a pretty cunning guy, and he knows this about men and women. And so in that's how he attacks. That's where he's going to attack us. So you as men, as physical and visual, physical and visual beings, he bombards you all day long with visual images, with salacious ads, with the media. He bombards you with women who are dressing immodestly. And he tries to tempt you to distort the beauty that you have a special capacity to see. And he tempts you with short tempers and fast physical reactions. You know, when you hear that two men have been in a fight, you wonder, you know, like, who threw the first punch? But when you hear that two women have been in a fight, you wonder, who's not talking to who? Right? Because women are tempted differently. We're tempted to gossip, and we're tempted to create drama. And when we have our fights, they're long and they're drawn out, and you have to pick sides. And if you don't want to pick a side, you just picked a side by not picking a side, so you're in trouble anyway. Yeah, there's no way around it. And the devil bombards us with images as well, but not visual images. He bombards us with emotional images, because that's how we were made. He bombards us with chick flicks, and with love songs, and with Hallmark commercials. He tries to distort our reason and make it so we can't quite see clearly exactly what's going on with our emotions. Now, an emotional connection is good and necessary. Okay, we don't want to just say, well, in that case, let's just use our heads all the time, right? That's not balanced. We need to balance our heads and our hearts. So this emotional connection, as John Paul II says in his book, Love and Responsibility, he says, sentimental love, which is emotional love, keeps two people close together. It binds them. I'm married to a wonderful man named Kevin. Now imagine if I told my husband, Kevin, that I was really committed to him, but I didn't have any feelings for him. Wouldn't that be awkward? I don't know how he'd feel about that. Probably not very good. Right? So it's important that we have this emotional connection. It's necessary for relationships. But, and I'm going to quote Dr. Shree here in his book, it's a commentary on love and responsibility titled Men, Women, and the Mystery of Love. He says, but if we are not careful, we can easily become enslaved to our emotions in ways that prevent us from truly being able to love another person. So see, you as men, you tend to physical enslavement, but we as women, we tend to an emotional enslavement. So what does this look like? What causes this emotional enslavement? Well, to start looking at that, we're going to look at a song, some lyrics from a song, a love song that's appropriately titled Love Song. Way to go, Taylor Swift. Really, really thinking that through. Now, I don't have anything against Taylor Swift like Kanye West, but yeah. But we're going to pick on her a little bit today. Now, you as men, when you hear her lyrics, you probably think that is so cliche. That's because you're men. Because women listen to her lyrics and they think, that is my life. She so gets me. She understands me. That's right, Taylor. That's how it is. And that's why they like to listen to stuff. That's why it sells. I know. Mystery solved. All right, so this love song, I'm gonna read you some a little bit of a quote from here. It says, Romeo, that's always a good way to start a love song, by the way. Romeo, take me somewhere we can be alone. I'll be waiting. All there's left to do is run. You'll be the prince, and I'll be the princess. It's a love story. Baby, just say yes. See, some of you know that. I heard you. So the prince and the princess, every little girl's dream. Every little girl dreams of being the princess. Now, yes, some girls are more the Cinderella type. Some girls are more the Xena warrior princess type. I even laugh at that. But every girl dreams of Mr. Wonderful, Prince Charming, Romeo coming along and sweeping them off their feet one day and carrying them off into the sunset and rescuing them, right? Here's Taylor. I'll be waiting. She's just waiting. Where are you? Come get me. And so no prince comes around sometimes, right? She's waiting. Where is he? He's totally late. I'm ready. And something builds up inside of them, a void. And we as humans try to fill voids very often, don't we? So she's waiting. No prince comes. So she needs a temporary escape. She needs something to fill this void. When you're 13, what the girl does is she plasters the Jonas Brothers all over her bedroom, right? Aren't they dreamy? You're never going to meet them. What are you doing? It's pretty much true. Maybe at the concert, then one of them smiled at them or something. But they get dreamy about these guys they've never even met. They're trying to fill the void. And we listen to these love songs because Taylor gets us. And we watch these chick flicks and we dream about that day when one day that's going to be us. That my Mr. Wonderful is going to come along. Because you see, there's three basic plots to a chick flick. The first plot is Lucy likes, I keep doing this, I forget who the guy is. It's why I love Lucy. Who does she? Ricky! What is wrong with me today? Okay, I don't have a voice. Okay, Lucy likes Ricky, okay? But Ricky doesn't like Lucy. But somehow, by the end of the movie, Ricky likes Lucy. And then they go to prom. It's really neat. Okay, our other chick flick plot is Ricky likes Lucy, but Lucy doesn't like Ricky. But somehow by the end of the movie, Lucy likes Ricky. And then they go to prom. And our final chick flick plot, follow me here because this gets really complicated. Lucy and Ricky, neither one of them like each other. But somehow by the end of the movie, they're at prom. I don't know. It's amazing. I just blew every chick flick plot for you. I'm really sorry about that. So spoiled all of them. I'm sure you're disappointed. So our girls are watching these, and they're waiting. Where's my Mr. Perfect? And they're looking around, and are trying to find him. So we're about to enter into the mind of a woman. Are you ready to go there with me? Yep. Take a deep breath. Okay, you are so excited and you know it. All right. So what do women do, right? They're looking for their Mr. Perfect, okay? And so they've met a guy, all right? And he's pretty cute. He smiles a lot. He flirts a little. They start spending some time in a group together. You know, they're kind of like in the same group of friends, right? Or maybe they have a class together. Or maybe she sees him at church or something like that, okay? She doesn't really know this guy very well. But from what she knows of him, she's pretty convinced he's awesome. So what does she do? She begins to mentally stalk him. Yes. This is this game she plays in her mind where she thinks about him throughout the day. She wonders what he's doing. She wonders when she'll see him again. She wonders what it would be like to date him. And she starts to kind of twist and manipulate the things that he says to her. So he might say, like, hey, I'm going to be at that party tonight. Are you going? And she's thinking, he wants to know if I'm going because he wants to make sure I'm going because he's not going unless I'm going. He likes me. Yep, he likes me. Yeah, so we kind of like manipulate just a little bit, you know. And so, you know, she wants to know more about this guy. And they're just kind of friends right now. So, the easiest and the fastest and the most private way to find out more about him is to begin to cyberstalk him. Yeah. She gets on his tweets, you know, she gets on the list, she's seeing what he's doing throughout the day. She checks out his blog, she gets on his Facebook. Facebook is very resourceful, you know, because there she can look at his friends list and she can find out who the potential competition is. Yeah. Don't act like you've never done that. She looks at all his pictures and she's like, oh, well, look at that. He's got a sister. I've always wanted a sister. This is so exciting. And wow, his family takes great vacations. I wonder if we were dating, if I would get to go on those vacations. That would be awesome. So she's learning a lot about him. So now she's ready. She's ready for the kill. She's going to go for it. And she kind of starts to physically stalk him. Now, I'm not talking about the type where you're going to need, like, a restraining order and it's, like, really, really creepy. But it's the type where she starts to kind of plan her day around where she might get to see Mr. Wonderful. She knows she knows he works at the coffee shop, so she's going to swing by and get a cup. She knows that he usually sits in this area of the room at class. So she kind of lingers until he finds his seat, and then she kind of, like, sits, you know, near him. Not right next to him, because that's really obvious, but, like, near him. So maybe at the end of class, they might walk out together, you know, start a conversation. And she kind of, you know, starts to plan events. You know, like, I know he's going to be at this event, so I'm going to make sure that, like, I am dolled up and at that event, ready to looks to kill, you know. So she's kind of starting to form this emotional attachment with this guy. And this guy, he might be clueless. In fact, most of the times he is. And she likes him, you know? And so she's building up this whole time through this whole process, mentally stalking him, cyber stalking him, physically stalking him. Sounds really creepy. She's getting a bond with this guy. Now, we've got one or two options at this point, okay? The first option is something that I honestly had this conversation a lot with my time at Benedictine. I'd have a girl knock on my door and say, hey, you have a minute? Can we talk? Come on in. Sit down. What's going on? Tell me what's going on. She'd say, you know, I'm just having a hard time with this guy. Like, I really like him. Like, I don't know quite what to do about this. And so I'd usually ask some pretty pointed questions. The first one was always, well, does he like you? And the answer was always kind of like, well, I don't know. I mean, maybe. But sometimes he kind of acts like it. Sometimes he kind of flirts with me. So, I mean, maybe. Yeah, I don't know. Because remember in our chick flicks, what happens every time? The unlikely is the likely. It's the end result, no matter what. And so We talk a little bit more, and then I ask the second question, which is kind of like the deer in headlights question. And I ask her, what would happen if he didn't like you? How'd you feel about that? Like, what if he started dating somebody else? I don't know. I hadn't really thought about that. Because I kind of like wrap my world around this guy a little bit, so I'd be crushed. Yeah, that'd be hard. I don't know. I don't know what I think about that. I mean, we keep talking. We'll get there. So the guy doesn't like her. Let's say, you know, we find out. That day comes, all right? He starts dating Miss Perfect over there. And she's crushed. And so now we've got a new song from Taylor. Taylor's got a song for this one. Don't worry. This is Teardrops on My Guitar. Yeah. Have you ever seen this music video? It's so pathetic. Yeah. She's like holding her guitar in bed and crying, and you're like, girl, you need some friends, you need to move on. All right, so here's our song. But you know what? It sells. Why does it sell? Girls can relate to this, yeah. So she says, I'll bet she's beautiful, that girl he talks about, and she's got everything that I have to live without. He says he's so in love, he's finally got it right. I wonder if he knows he's all I think about at night. He's the reason for the teardrops on my guitar, the only thing that keeps me wishing on a wishing star. He's the song in the car I keep singing. Don't know why I do. Broken heart number one. Okay, you ready for option number two? Option number two is he likes her. We find out he likes her. And oh my goodness, she is so excited. And they start dating. And she's already emotionally attached to this guy, even though they hadn't been dating. Because remember, she spent all this time thinking about him and dreaming about him and coming up with plans for their future. Who knows for how long the line. And so they start dating, and she's finally got permission to actually, like, emotionally get to this guy for real now. And she's really excited about this. So what does she do? She starts giving her heart. Hey, let me tell you about this dream. Let me tell you about this past. Let me tell you about this scar. Because I want you to understand me. Because girls have this deep desire in themselves to be understood. We really want that. We just want someone to come along, and we want to be able to just, like, to sit with them and look at them, and we want them to just look at us, and, like, we want to know that they get us. Because we're emotional beings. Everything comes from our heart. It starts in our heart. So she's just poured her heart out to this guy, and they're in this relationship now, and, you know, this relationship could work out. It could. But, you know, statistically speaking, it's probably not going to. It was probably built on something pretty rocky to begin with. So that day comes, they break up, and Taylor's got a new song. We make it too easy for her, seriously. So Taylor's song now is I'm Not a Princess. Listen very carefully, it's all in here. I had so many dreams about you and me, happy endings. Now I know I'm not a princess. This ain't a fairy tale. I'm not the one you swept off her feet, led up that stairwell. This ain't Hollywood. This is a small town. I was a dreamer before you went and let me down. And now it's too late for you and your white horse to come around. Broken heart number two. So Taylor was set on this guy, and she was sure that he was going to be there forever because they'd been through so much together in those 3 weeks. And it probably really had been like 3 weeks and 3 months. He just didn't know about the first 3 months. And now she's got a broken heart, and she's kind of bitter. And girls tend to do this because, you know, girls were made to love and be loved, and we want that so much. And oftentimes we'll do that, and we'll get ourselves stuck in these situations that are really hard to get out of. And I know you tell me, you know, isn't it better to have loved and lost than to have never loved at all? Will you tell me, was that love? Was that real, genuine love? Like, was Taylor's, or whoever this girl was her best interest for that guy? Was it like she wanted what was, like, best for him, and she wanted happiness for him, and she wanted to help him grow in virtue? Or was she trying to fill a void? And sure, maybe there were some aspects of that relationship that were kind of resembled love or genuine care. But was that really committed love? Was that really the aim? And in that relationship, did they Did they become more free from that relationship? Did they grow in virtue together and grow in true freedom? Or in a way, did they limit their freedom, especially the girl, because she gave away pieces of her heart to that guy? And he knows those things about her, and she can't take that back. He's always going to know about that scar of her past, and he's always going to know about that dream that she has that everybody's always laughed at. And that's not going to go away. And a girl, she wants on her wedding day to give her whole heart to a guy. She wants to be able to put in a cute little package, because we like cute things, and say, this is for you, and I've saved this for you. And I want you to understand me so well, and I'm going to give you every piece of this. And I want to be that close to you that I can just look at you, and you can know what I'm thinking and how I feel, and know exactly what to tell me at that moment. So here it is, the whole thing. And so those women who have those hard hearts, something has probably happened in their life. Because I know what you think. I know the thought always crosses mind, you know, like, not every girl wants to be the princess. Like, I know some girls who really hate men. Well, a lot of times it's because of a scar, and it's not always just the man's fault. I'm not blaming things on you today. This is your off the hook day here. We're building you up today. I just lost my place. Where is that? So the hard hearts, like, it comes from scars from the past, you know? Something's happened in her past that's like made her heart hard, because we want to love and we want to be loved. And these hard hearts come along when we let our emotions get the best of us and we just trip all over them and we end up totally lost and confused. So often when we talk about physical chastity, we talk about how our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to honor those temples, right? And we need to like keep them pure, and we need to not defile them. Well, the actual temple in Jesus' time had these courts. It had these different layers to it. And depending on who you were and your status, depending on how close you could get to the very inner court of that temple. And in the inner court of that temple was the Holy of Holies. And that is where God dwelled. And one person was allowed inside that Holy of Holies, and that was the high priest. And for girls in this analogy, the temptation is to just pull back those veils of those different chambers and pull them all the way back to that Holy of Holies and just let anybody walk on in. And that place, after you know all these people, know all these things about your heart, and all these guys have come in and stomped on it and looked at it and been like, that's too much for me. I don't think I can handle that. You're kind of weird. I don't want to deal with that. It doesn't feel as sacred in that Holy of Holies anymore. And they start to get their hard hearts. So we need your help, men. We need you as protectors and providers. We need you to help us protect our hearts. And we've got some very specific things that you can do for us as women. They're going to help us in this struggle, because this is our battle. Now, so this advice here, I need to hear some pen clicks, because I want you to write these down. Good job. So cool. I hope the mic can pick that up for the women who are listening to this talk 3 weeks from now. All right, number one, pray for the women in your lives. Pray for them. Number two, after this talk, you cannot go and tell all of your female friends that from now on they can only listen to classical music and watch documentaries on nature. Okay, they're not going to like that. And the March of the Penguins is about fidelity, so you can't. It's not going to work. So I need you to remember that this is the woman's battle, and she's got to deal with this with other women. Just like men, you're going to need to deal with your battle with men, right? With your personal chastity battle, it's got to be done with men. This has got to be done with women. So you've got to avoid those judgmental remarks and comments and thoughts, because you're not going to fully be able to understand her because you're men. But you can support her, and you can be there for her, and you can know the things to look for to help her out. And this is one of them. This is a big one. Don't be a flirt. I know that's really hard, because flirting is fun, right? But you know what? Women who dress immodestly don't help you, do they? Men who flirt with women do not help women, because they start to warp and twist and come up with their own ideas, and they think, that guy likes me, and maybe 10 other girls. Wow, I'm confused. So you've got to be careful with that. Okay, you can't be the incessant flirt who's just hopping around from girl to girl having fun with that, because it's not good for her heart. Number four, if you had a girl come to mind over these past however long minutes here that you kind of thought about a little bit, like maybe I do that sometimes with her. And if you're in a relationship, it's kind of like one of those like awkward relationships, like I don't really know like what we are. I'm going to challenge you to DTR. Do you guys know what that means? Yeah, define the relationship. Look at that, so cool. Everybody's head was up, and then you're all like, okay. Define the relationship. Okay, got it. what does this mean? It means to state your intentions. It means to spend some time thinking about and praying about what is this relationship? What is it really? And you either need to be in or you need to be out. If you need some time to think about it, please take that time to think about it. But it's really confusing for a girl to be in that in-between stage. Let me tell you, there's a quote here from John Eldridge at Wild at Heart that I want to read from you about this. It's a pretty good man book here. I have seen far too many young men commit a kind of emotional promiscuity with a young woman. He will pursue her not to offer his strength, but to drink from her beauty, to be affirmed by her, and feel like a man. They will share deep, intimate conversations, but he will not commit. He is unable to commit. You see, it feels good when a girl comes to you and, like, she's like, I need you, right? Because you're like, yeah, I'm the protector. I'm the provider. Like, yeah, I'm here for you, man. Girl. Don't call her a man. That's weird. but, like, you know, I'm important. I'm needed. Like, I'm going to solve this problem. I can do that. I'm a problem solver. Here we go. Let me fix this for you, honey. But if you're not going to be there for her to follow through on that, and if you're not committed to her, that's really confusing. And that's really, really hard for her. So you need to define that relationship. Now, my husband's really good at this. He did this twice with me. The first time, you see, my two best friends were dating his two best friends, so we were hanging out a lot. And we'd known each other for 2.5 years, but he had just transferred into Benedictine with me. So he, in his wisdom and in his care for me, told me that he was really glad that we were friends. And I was really sad. Yes, but it was really good for me because I knew the nature of our relationship and I knew how to act and I knew how to proceed from there. So there was no confusion and I wasn't like spending all this time like emotionally stalking him and just like winding up with a broken heart. But like I knew the best way to proceed and I wanted to honor his request in that. And there was actually nothing really awkward about it. It was great. And then like a while later, he told me he wanted to pursue a dating relationship, and we redefined it. But during that time, he wasn't confusing. Like, he had spent some time, and we got to be better friends, and he kind of had been discerning through and praying about it, and he wasn't sending me awkward mixed signals that whole time. And he just, like, totally manned up and was like, you know what? I've been praying about this, and I think we need to pursue a relationship together. What do you think? And I was like, yeah. That's a great idea. Let's do it. So, but it was such a great relationship, and obviously we got married. He won my heart, and he did it in a very appropriate way. He did do things like send me flowers and write me thinking of you notes, and he took me out on surprise dates, and you know he pursued my heart. He chased after me just like every woman wants, but he did it in such a careful way. He did it in a way that he was protecting my heart, and he was protecting my emotions and had that in the forefront of his mind the whole time. So if there is a girl in your life and you're like, okay, I think I'm ready. Like, I think we need to do this. Like, pray about it and then act. Do it. Like, not like I met this girl at the bar and I thought she was cute, so I acted and asked her out. Like, no, that didn't work. That wasn't what I was talking about. What I'm talking about is you've got a friendship with this girl and you think she's great. And you've seen some great things about her, some awesome virtues, some awesome things that you really desire out of a future spouse one day, maybe. Man up. Ask her out. See what she has to say about it, you know? Kevin was, he wasn't completely clueless, but, like, he didn't know what I was going to say. And it was totally awesome to feel, like, honored like that. Like, I'm going to put my heart on the line for you and be a man about this. So, finally, treat every girl like you would want your sister to be treated. You never know if the girl that you're dating is going to be your best friend's spouse one day. Happened to a guy that I once dated. One of our groomsmen was a guy I had dated. It was my husband's best friend. But it was so awesome, like, because we had had a good relationship. Like, it was a pretty short relationship. We got on a couple dates and then discerned that, you know, this wasn't right for us. But our relationship had been emotionally and physically pure and everything. And so when he was up there on the altar, like, standing in as a groomsman, like, it was like, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're a part of this. Be able to do that for every girl you date, because you never know. All right. So some advice for those of you who are in relationships. I want to give you some specific advice here. just like with physical purity, the how far is too far question is the wrong question to ask here. It'd be like if I was a truck driver and I was like, I'm going to see how far I can get my truck to the edge of the cliff before it falls off. Okay, what's wrong with that? The truck has to fall off the cliff before you know you got too far, right? Yeah. Oh, there it was. Good to know. It's a little late. So we got the black, the white, and the gray, okay? I want to give you some solid things, but there's also that gray area, and I want to talk about that. So what not to do, the black. Number one, stay away from the details, okay? You don't need to talk about, like, what your first house together is going to look like if you haven't even bought a ring, okay? You don't worry about where you're going to live when you don't even know if you're going to get married, okay? So you need to, with prudence, stay away from some of those topics that a girl, she's going to start planning, like, if you're starting to talk about forever, like, she's going to start picking out wedding colors and the pattern of your, you know, plates for your china. And she's like, good deal. Because women, we tend to worry about where our prince is. And we tend to worry about whether or not we're going to get married and whether or not we're going to find him or if we're going to die an old maid. So if there's, like, someone who's, like, talking about that, like, we're there. We're ready. All right. Good deal. Number two, do not share what belongs in the confessional. If there's something that you need to amend with her about, you know, apologize to her because you yelled at her or something like that, yes, obviously, you need to tell her sorry. But there are certain, if these are your sins and these are your struggles, like, you need to share those for the confessional, especially early on in your relationship. There might come a point later where you need to tell her about something from your past so she can understand you and understand what you guys are committing to. But you don't owe that to her on the first date to tell her every scar from your past, because then she's going to want to do the same, and then all of a sudden you guys are going to be like in this emotional tangle real quick. Number three, your girlfriend cannot be your accountability partner with your personal chastity issues. I have seen many women do this. I tried this in a relationship once. It will not, it cannot work. Men need men to help them conquer this, just like women need women to help them conquer their emotional struggles. So find yourself, if you're struggling with this, find yourself a group of solid men who can keep you accountable and who supports you in this. But that is a very emotionally tied-in issue for women. And you cannot tie her into it because she's going to think she's got to fix it and she's got to be there with you forever until you fix it. And that's not healthy. Number four, guard how you pray together. Prayer, important in a relationship? Absolutely. But you do not need to be sitting in the back of a dark candlelit chapel holding hands, forehead to forehead, bearing your souls to each other. That's an emotional situation. That's an intimate situation. Okay, pray together. Yes, go on a rosary walk. Great idea. Stop by the Adoration Chapel before you go on a date. Spend a few minutes with Jesus. Great idea, okay? But you don't need to be, like, bearing your souls and, like, cuddling at Mass. That's kind of awkward. You've seen those couples. All right, the white. So what can we do? Good. Pray well together. Good prayer together, okay? That's great. Make prayer a part of your relationship, but do it properly. And number two, we need you to help guide and direct conversations, okay? Because we have a tendency to want to go too deep too soon. So if you start to notice that there's a girl and she's, like, pulling back the veils and she's like, come on into the Holy of Holies, be like, shut those curtains, girl. Like, I care about you. All right? There goes the voice. Help redirect the conversation if she starts wanting to get too intimate about it. And if she's just not picking up on the cue, you can actually tell her, you know what, I really care about your heart, and I really want to make sure that it's guarded. And I don't know if now is the best time to be talking about this. And if she's emotionally mature or she's striving for it, she's going to understand. She's going to thank you. Number three, last, ask non-leading and non-confrontational questions. Okay, like you don't need to pry into her heart, right? You can ask her things like, about favorites, you know, like, hey, what's your favorite memory from childhood? What was the best talk you heard? Like, how were you challenged this weekend? You can ask her, what do you want to, if you could travel anywhere in the world, where would you go and why? Now, the key here is you don't respond with, well, that's where I'll take you on our honeymoon, baby. See where I'm going with this? That's not smooth. All right, number four, be creative with your dates. Stephanie talked about this last night, but when you're planning your time together, your dates, spend lots of times in groups. Go do service together. hang out with each other's families, spend time working on goals and hobbies together. My husband and I trained for a marathon together when we were dating. You want to talk about, like, a commitment right there, man. It's 26.2 miles. It was awesome. Here's my key for you here, is only boring people get bored. And you are not boring people. You're in Orlando on New Year's Eve. You're not boring people. So come up with fun things to do together that will help you get to know the person better. Really, actually know them, not like in a fake way. So the gray, okay, what do we do with those, like, awkward, you know, I mean, we got to start talking about the future sometime, right? Like, we can't just, like, be like, and now we're married. How did that happen? we don't work that way, do we? Every relationship is different, okay? So there's not going to be a black and white for this. And your relationships are going to be unique and different, too. So number one, I encourage you, again, pray. Pray for discernment. Pray for wisdom. Number two, evaluate your circumstances. If you're both freshmen, chances are you're not going to be getting married for a couple of years at least. So there's no need to plan your wedding in June 2014, right? And if you've only been dating for a short while, I liked Stephanie's idea of the 3 months. You know, you give it 3 months to get past that, like, honeymoon phase of the dating relationship, you know, before you start diving into some of those deeper issues. You know, and things like marriage like that, probably even a little bit longer. You know, you got to know your circumstances and know where you're at in your relationship. And finally, seek counsel. That's really the best advice I can give you, is find somebody in your life who knows you and who knows your significant other and who has proven to be a great person to give counsel and advice on. Maybe that's your chaplain. Maybe that's a focus missionary or someone who disciples you. But someone who knows your life well enough that they can speak into it and say, yeah, you know what, you guys, I think it'd be great for you guys to explore that opportunity or that option. Or who can say, brother, like, slow down. Like, I know you're really excited about her, but, like, you know what? Like, let's take a step back and really look at this for what this is. So seek counsel. So what does this Miss Emotionally Mature Woman look like? Are you wondering? What are you guys looking for, huh? How do you know? How do you know you found somebody who can handle all this and who's ready for a relationship, like really ready for a relationship, who hasn't been mentally stalking you for the 3 months prior? Here's what you're looking for, okay? Three key things. You're looking for a woman who is feminine, who is confident, and who is virtuous. Now, all of this comes from the Lord. Her confidence comes from the Lord. Her femininity comes from the Lord. Her virtue comes from the Lord and from the grace that she's been receptive to. So how does she act? Number one, she fills the void with the Lord. Because we've all got that void. But she can look at that void and go, I can see clearly. I can use my head and my heart together, and I can see clearly, and I'm going to fill that void with the Lord right now. Because people don't complete people, despite what Jerry Maguire will tell you. God completes people. Number two, she respects the dignity and privacy of the men in her lives. So when that temptation to, like, start to mentally stalk a guy comes up, she's just like, mm-mm, not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to spend hours looking at his Facebook page. I'm going to respect that, and I'm going to use it for what it's supposed to be used for, and I'm going to keep my mind thinking about the Lord and thinking about the things that he's called me to right now. Number three, she doesn't manipulate situations, okay? She's not that girl who's, like, lingering and waiting to take that seat so she can sit right next to you in hopes that she'll get to talk to you. She doesn't, you know, plan her day around when she's going to see you. She doesn't try to manipulate and learn about the things you like and then pretend like she likes them to try to catch your attention. She wants God's will, not her will. Number four, she lets men be men, and she lets you protect and provide and lead and do your manly thing. Number five, she's in control of her emotions. She's prudent in her speech and in her manner, and she has that balance between her head and her heart. And she's working on that balance between her head and her heart. It's going to always be a struggle for the women, right? She's like, it's always going to be a struggle for you. And we need to make sure that we don't judge our women in this struggle, but that we're there to support them. And finally, when she does go through a breakup, she has peace in her heart. She might be sad, and she might, in a sense, kind of mourn the loss of that relationship because she was desiring for that to be God's will, or hoping that that was, you know, that she had entered a relationship that was going to be God's will forever. But if it happens and they break up, she has peace and she has trust in the Lord that there's somebody else out there or something different out there for her, and she's able to not sink into a deep depression over it, but to pick herself up and say, okay, what did I learn from that? What did I gain from that? And I'm ready to move forward now. So this is our feminine, confident, and virtuous woman. Do you guys want that from a woman? Yeah. So here's what you need to be as men. Can anybody guess it? You need to be masculine, confident, and virtuous men. It's a tall order because, you see, if you want to find the woman of your dreams, you're going to need to be the man of her dreams. It's a two-way street here. You're going to need to start working now on being that confident man whose confidence comes from the Lord, that masculine man whose masculinity comes from the Lord, that virtuous man who's working on conquering your own struggles and striving to be that man who can be on that white horse and one day come in and swoop that girl up and put her on your horse and you guys can ride off into the sunset together. That's what you got to be working on. Are you ready? I said I needed confident men. Thank you. Men, we need you, okay? Could you even imagine if every single one of you walked out of here determined to become a saint? Because God wants that from you, all of us. All of us. He wants us all to be saints. And if you want that grace, He will give it to you. He will, if you want it. If you want to be that masculine, confident man, you start striving. Striving after God, striving after being like Jesus. It'll happen. But you got to be there with Him. You got to walk there with Him. And those girls out there, believe me, we just learned, they're waiting. And they're trying to, and they're striving too. And if the two of you get together, wow, this world would be conquered with love so quickly. So let's end in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, we just love You so much. And we thank You for the gift of this time together, for the gift of this conference, and for all these courageous men who have come here today to learn more about just the beautiful creation that You have made in woman. Lord, we ask that You help them to grow into masculine, confident, and virtuous men. We ask that You give them the grace and the perseverance to run this race, and to run it as hard as they can for You, Lord. Lord, please be with us the rest of this conference. Help us just to pick up all these pieces of information and wisdom and just to bring them into our heart and just to help them to really grow there and to comprehend them and understand them. May the fruits of this conference just be so abundant, Lord. And we love You so much, and we thank You for the gifts of Your love, for teaching us how to love, and most importantly, for loving us first. In Your name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.
This talk was brought to you by FOCUS, the Fellowship of Catholic University Students. If you would like to listen to more talks, please visit us at www.focusequip.org.